Please take out your Bibles and devices and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read from verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It was the beginning of the third century, and Septimus Severus was the emperor of Rome, and he had a decree that anyone who converted to Christianity would be imprisoned. It was illegal. And so began a persecution, particularly of Christians, and particularly in North Africa and the city of Carthage. Ruth Tucker, in her book, From Jerusalem to Irianjaya, recounts this well-known story of a young woman of 22 named Vibia Petula. Vibia was a brand new Christian. She had come to Christ along with her servant girl named Felicity, who was pregnant. Vibia was a young mother of 22 years of age. She had an infant child, and both of them together had converted to Christ. They'd become Christians and joined a Bible class and made no attempt to try to conceal that reality. They were arrested. They were imprisoned. Vibia's father, who was not a Christian, made every possible attempt to try to rescue his daughter. He appealed to the authorities, but nothing would move them. And in fact, her father was beaten. She made arrangements with her mother to look after her newborn child should something happen to her. And finally, the day of execution arose. The men were first. It included Saturus. Saturus was the Bible study teacher, the one who had led these two young ladies to Christ. And he, along with a number of other men, were led into the arena filled with wild animals and beasts. The beasts were unleashed, and the men were mangled, bloody corpses left lying on the grounds and the floor of the arena. Finally, the crowd, some in the crowd, responded by shouting, "He is now well baptized." And it became a chant, "He is now well baptized." And then it was the turn for the women. The women were stripped naked to enhance their humiliation and shame. They were placed into the arena, but this time, rather than with wild beasts, with a mad heifer. And that mad heifer, of course, would not be as gruesome as the lion from the previous occasion. And so the women were tortured with a mad heifer turned loose on them. The crowd, who had some empathy, eventually cried out, "Enough, enough," because they had seen enough already at that point. And they called in the executioner. Vibia is overheard to have said, as the executioner is coming to do his task, she says, "Give out the word to the brothers and sisters She says, stand firm in the faith, love one another, and don't let our suffering become a stumbling block to you. And at that, the gladiator was to do his work. The gladiator was a novice, as Ruth Tucker and other historical documents cite. And the gladiator was unable to finish her in the first blow, and she took a hold of the sword and directed it to her own throat, at which time the gladiator punched it, pushed it deep, and her life was over. Since I was a child, since childhood, I have been heard and read stories like this, recounted again and again, of first century and of 15th, 16th century followers of Christ who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel, for the name of Christ. I grew up in the shadow of those five missionaries, five young men who gave their lives in Ecuador. They were grads of Wheaton College, all committed to Christ, young fathers, aged 29 to 32, who gave themselves in order to reach a group of unreached people in the jungles of Ecuador, the Amazon jungles. These young men gave their lives, including Nate Saint and Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was quoted to have said, at least in his diary, and it's lived on to this day, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In my home in Ontario, where I grew up, nearby there was a missionary family named the McMillans. The McMillans had gone to Africa, had gone to the Congo. And I remember hearing the news when the Simba rebellion began in the Congo, and we were praying, and many, many churches across the country were praying for those missionaries who were caught in that crossfire. And at that time, there was Dr. Paul Carlson and Hector McMillan, age 49, who were both caught in the crossfire and gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. I remember this family because they came to our church often as representatives of their ministry. And when Hector was killed, then the widow, the mom, came with her four kids who were about the same age as I and my brothers. The recurring thought that comes to me again and again in hearing stories like this is not, why did God let this happen? That's not really the question that comes to my mind. Maybe it does to you. But to my mind, the question is not, why, God, does this happen? Because the scripture talks about this. But the question that occurs to me is could I stand? What would I do in a situation like this? Would I be able to withstand the persecution, the loss of my life? Or would I find a way to rationalize and say, Lord, I don't really mean this, but let me deny you just for this moment? I mean, those are the questions that have come to my mind as I have grown up in that kind of an environment with stories like that. And I know that we haven't heard many of these of late, but parents, I would encourage you with your kids to make sure that they don't lose sight, your kids don't lose sight of the martyrs of the faith, those who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel, historically and in the contemporary age. Connie and I were married just a few years when Chet Bitterman was captured in Bogota, Colombia. Chet Bitterman was a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and his story is recounted in many places, including this book by John Piper called Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. In 1981, and a terrorist group called M19 broke into the SIL headquarters in Bogota. SIL was Summer Institute of Linguistics, and they kidnapped this young father named Chet Bitterman. And they sent a note to the mission and saying, Chet Bitterman will be executed unless SIL and all its members leave Colombia by 6 p.m. February the 19th. Wycliffe refused to budge. Wycliffe Bible Translators have been all over the world for the last 50 years translating the scriptures into the native national languages. Brenda Bitterman, with her two small children, waited. She waited for 48 days, March 7th, The terrorist shot Chet Bitterman through the heart and left his body on a bus in Bogota. 100 Wycliffe missionaries who were all working in Colombia at that time were given the opportunity to leave and go to another field, another location, if they wanted to transfer, but none of them left. They were all committed deeply to remaining in this location that God had called them to, in spite of the objections, in spite of the obstacles that they had faced. In fact, Wycliffe Bible translators at that time received 200 applicants of people coming, wanting to take the place of Chet Bitterman, who lost his life for the sake of the gospel. We are, as you know, in a series just now, a teaching series on suffering. It's called Refined, Shaped by Suffering, Shaped through the Experience of Suffering. And so the passage which was read for us today, in First Peter, chapter 4, is a passage which is really addressing the issue of persecution, of suffering for the sake of Jesus, for the name of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. I have to be honest, I was tempted to skip this. Not because I don't like the passage, because I'm not sure it's relevant to us today in the context in which we live. I'm not sure that we've experienced the kind of persecution which I've just cited and other parts of the world today also are experiencing. We've not experienced it. However, as I thought about it again, I recognized that we cannot talk about suffering here in our church. In 2015, we can't talk about suffering and ignore our suffering brothers and sisters around the world. We can't sit here talking about suffering in a theoretical context or even in our own suffering, which we have, without understanding, at least appreciating, the suffering of those in other parts of the world who are suffering for the sake of Christ, for his name's sake. And the other, of course, important thing is that we may be called upon. We have no idea, all of us in this room, there may be some who are called upon to suffer for the name. Maybe even to give your life for the name of Christ. I don't know that. But we've been protected largely in this North American context that we're in. But we travel widely. We travel all over the world. And there are groups, there are terrorist groups, and there are anti-Christian groups, and of course the devil himself is actively at work, and you have no idea what you might experience or what you may be called upon to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Somewhere you travel, or in a plane, or an occasion where you might be in a difficult, challenging place. So I want to look at the passage. We're not going to ignore this or skip over this. It's part of the scripture. And while it may not relate directly to us in its primary application today, it has secondary application to us and clearly to the people around the world, our brothers and sisters who are experiencing persecution and great distress. I've given you today at the bottom of your bulletin several websites, and I invite you today, this afternoon, to take a look at those, to check them out. And hear and to read the stories of those men and women, many of them young men and young women, who are sacrificing for the sake of the gospel. Difficult places like Syria and Somalia and North Korea, these are at the top of the list of the places of persecution today in 2015. There are stories, there are persecution watches that are available on the websites, and I encourage you to take a look at those. But let's look at the scripture this morning. What do we do in the face of suffering? How should we prepare for the kind of suffering that we may be called upon to face? And there's a secondary sense in which we, in our suffering today, as Christians, not for the name of Christ, but as Christians, we are suffering, and there are implications and principles for us here as well. Peter gives us several in this chapter, but let me look at just three in the time that we have here together. Three things that we ought to do, three responses in the face of suffering. Verse 12. Of chapter 4. Peter puts it this way. He says, "Do not, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't think this is unusual that you would face persecution. Now, I have to tell you, when I first came across this verse, I'll never forget, I was in high school. I think I was in grade 9. I was reading through the Bible as our youth pastor instructed us that we ought to do. And so I remember seeing this, and it just stood out in bold letters to me. I highlighted it. I marked it. I can still see it. It was a bright blue kind of a highlighter. And I don't know what the circumstances of my life were at that point. It could be, you know, my parents were giving me hassles. They were good parents, but they still hassled me as good parents. Maybe it was a girlfriend who jilted me. I have no idea what the incident was, but I felt under stress, and I felt like I was suffering. And for all intents and purposes, I was at that point in time. In grade 9, I was. And while I took the verse out of its context, it still has relevance, and it had an import on my life at that point in time that I've never forgotten. And that is that we should not be surprised when we experience troubles and suffering and disappointment and pain. This is part of living. And Peter gives it to us once again very, very clearly. He says, for your friends, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't be alarmed at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you as though something strange were happening to you. I think what Peter is saying to us, friends, this morning is have a good theology, have a solid, robust theology that admits the reality of suffering. Have a theology that makes it possible for you to say, yes, we will suffer in this life. I know I've experienced or run across too many Christians who have come into suffering in their life, and they say, where did this come from? They bought into this health, the wealth theology, the idea that if we are followers of Christ, if we're really sincere, then nothing bad should ever happen to us. The Bible has no support of that for that whatsoever. Helmut Tielicke was a German theologian in the last century. He lived in Germany during the Second World War. And after the war, he came to America. And the story is told of him being in a particular context, perhaps at Harvard or Princeton, and he was asked a question in a Q&A time, and the question was, what, Dr. Tielicke, is the most important question facing Christians today? And having just come from Europe out of the Second World War, he answered, the North American problem, the problem for North American Christians is a problem of suffering. He says, you see suffering as inadmissible. You see suffering as embarrassing. You have an inadequate view of suffering as Christians. That's what Peter is telling us here. He says, understand that there is pain, there is suffering, there is turmoil that we're going to experience in this world. And of course, Peter is thinking particularly for the name of Christ. But he says, and the scripture says elsewhere very clearly, that we ought to anticipate these realities, not to shun them, not to be surprised, but to embrace them fully and courageously. John writes it this way, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. And here Peter says, don't be surprised at that fiery ordeal as that comes upon you as if something strange was happening to you. This is important for us to hear. It's important for us to grasp, to have some appreciation for. He uses these words, fiery ordeal. It's not insignificant that he uses those words because it has the notion of refinement, has the notion of purification, of the process that which the Holy Spirit takes us through in our suffering. And the scripture speaks about this repeatedly in the refining process as a refining fire that we will experience in our suffering. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says it this way, verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, we talked about this a few weeks ago, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor. There is a refinement process which happens in the life of the believer through suffering. And Peter alludes to this here He says this fiery ordeal is a refining process. Job talks about this, and I cited this a couple of weeks ago. Job chapter, what is it now? It's not coming to me. It's the middle of the book. And Job says this: he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, when God has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. There's a refining process that takes place in the life of the Christian through suffering and through these challenges. So the first thing that Peter wants us to know and to hang on to in dealing with suffering, in the face of suffering, is have a good theology. Have a theology that is robust, a theology that's willing and able to embrace the harsh realities of life in a broken world, including suffering for the name of Christ. Don't be surprised at that. Let your theology permit that, embrace that. The second thing Peter says to us is verse 19. second answer in facing our suffering is, well, let's read it, verse 19. It says, thank you. Somebody did this in the early service for me too. Apparently I need it. Oh, that's really good. The first windmill you've ever seen run by water. You get it? Okay, so here's the verse. Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should do this, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. So first of all, we are to have a robust theology, a sound theology that embraces suffering, but a robust theology that permits us, that forces us, directs us to actually trust God fully and completely. This is the purpose of good theology, is to build and sustain a great trust in a great God who will not fail. In our suffering, Satan seeks to devour us. Chapter 5 speaks about this. Satan's desire, his intention is to undermine us, to devalue us, to make us feel badly, to beat us down. That's Satan's purpose. But God seeks, on the other hand, to test our faith, to refine our faith, to improve our faith, to enrich our faith. And so we have both at work. And we'll talk about Satan's work next week when we wrap up this series. See, God's purpose in our suffering will be accomplished when we do what Jesus did at the cross. When Jesus at the cross, hanging there, cried out in a loud voice, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He did exactly what Peter's talking about here. He entrusted himself to his Creator, to God. And some of you may be struggling with verse 19. I recognize that. Verse 19 says, so then those who suffer according to God's will. And so you're asking the question, does God will that we suffer? And my answer is yes. Yes, he does. And you say, well, but how? How can that be? Let me illustrate for you from the life of Steve Saint. This is Nate Saint's son. Nate Saint, one of the five who lost their lives at in the jungles of Ecuador. His son, Steve, has traveled widely in North America, has spoken at various places, including Briarcrest and Trinity Western, and has written a chapter in this book. And Steve writes to say, he was a three-year-old toddler when his father lost his life at the hands of the Aqua Indians. He says, I don't think God merely tolerated my dad's death. I don't think he turned away when it was happening. I think he planned it. Otherwise, I don't think it would have happened. Remember this book, I love this book. It's entitled Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. And there's chapters in here by John Piper, Steve Saint, Johnny Erickson Tata, who has lived her life as a quadriplegic, having a diving accident at the age of 17. This is an amazing book, which I highly recommend to you. God's sovereignty in the midst of all the circumstances of our lives. And that's what Steve is talking about here. He says, I think he planned it. Otherwise, it would not have happened. That is my dad's death. This was a hard realization for me to come to. And he says, I once said that while speaking in a church. And a man came up afterwards and said, don't you ever say that again about my God. Don't you ever say that again about my God. That my God would orchestrate that. And then Steve Saint goes on. He says, and found a verse in Acts chapter 2, which says this, and it's in your Bible too, Acts 2, verse 22, 23. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. You know he was God. You nailed him to a cross, you godless people. But he was delivered up to you. This is what I want you to hear. But he was delivered up to you by the predetermined plan of God. You crucified him, but he was delivered up to you by the predetermined plan of God. God planned it, Steve Saint says, just as he planned my dad's death. And then Steve says, then I thought, don't anybody tell me this can't happen. God could plan the death of his own righteous son. Why couldn't he plan the death of my dad? See, friends, our problem is we're so fixated on this life and this world, the experience that we have here and now, failing to realize that we're made for eternity. We're made to live forever. And we will. And so, Peter tells us, have a sound theology. Have a good, robust, thorough theology. A strong theology that forces and pushes you into a strong reliance upon God. God's purpose in our suffering may well be like Peter described in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. I think it's on the screen in front of you. Yes. Here's Peter talking about some of the objections that they faced when they were in Asia. And in its context, the verse says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Look at this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So that's why it happened. So that we would experience that kind of confidence and in trust in our great Savior. So, Peter tells us, in the face of our suffering, have a strong theology. Don't be surprised at suffering. Second, he says, commit ourselves to the confidence or to entrust ourselves to a Creator God who will see us through to the end. And thirdly, and there's, among other things Peter tells us, third thing he says is rejoice in the midst of your suffering. Learn to rejoice. Verse 13. He says, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And the scripture talks about this in many places. The fact is that we can, when we experience suffering, we are identifying with the suffering of Christ. When we experience emotional suffering, we are experiencing something like he did, or at least he did on our behalf. When we experience physical pain and suffering, he also experienced it because Christ came into our world as a man, fully God, fully man. And he identifies with us. He understands the circumstances of our lives. There's nothing that happens to us that he has not experienced. He cannot identify with. And so Peter tells us to rejoice in our sufferings. Not to be ashamed. Verse 16 is the negative side of that. Rejoice on the one hand. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So don't be filled with shame. but rejoice. The mark of the Christian, then, is to experience deeper and greater joy in being dishonored with Christ than in being honored among people, among men. Now, Peter knows what he's talking about here. In Acts chapter 5, Peter, along with some of the apostles, actually had a similar experience. They'd been flogged, which means they'd been caned, they'd been beat up, they'd been arrested by the Sanhedrin. It's the end of chapter 5, and I think it's on the screen for you as well. Chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they've been counted worthy for suffering. They've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. This is just after the text tells us they've been flogged, they've been beaten, they've been caned because they were Christians. But they left rejoicing. This is the mark of the Christian, to rejoice in that we're able to be counted along with Christ, to be dishonored for his name, and therefore have an overflowing joy even in spite of our suffering and our losses. Friends, my encouragement to us today is to go to those websites that I've cited for you on the bulletin. Take a look at them. Read some of the stories. Find out what's going on in the rest of the world. These are our brothers and sisters who today are facing persecution, imprisonment, loss of employment, who are facing economic persecution and distress, whose families are being ridiculed and are being marginalized within societies because of the sake of the gospel. Peter, you will notice as you read those stories, you will recognize these three things that Peter is saying taking place in the lives of followers of Christ. Repeatedly, they are recognizing that there is a robust suffering theology. They accept that. They embrace it. They recognize that they are suffering for the name of Christ, for his sake. They experience that day by day, and they learn to commit themselves entirely and completely to him. I just made a copy this morning of one page, three stories from the Voice of the Martyrs. There's one woman who was in Pakistan who was part of a church that was attacked by a suicide bomber back in September, and more than 80 people were left dead, 150 wounded, and her name was Farah Javid. And she died just this past week from the repercussions and infection that had grown in her body, and she's another one of the dead in that attack on a church. All Saints Church in Peshawar, struck by two suicide bombers September 22nd, 2013. These things, friends, become so commonplace in our news that they just kind of pass over us. But there are people, these are our brothers and sisters, leaving families behind who are suffering for the sake of Christ. In Jordan, another story has come to the to Voice of the Martyrs about two sisters who were converted to Christ, forced to flee from their village recently because their brother had threatened to kill them for leaving their faith. Before her conviction, Nazli felt that Allah was unfair and discriminated against women. When a Christian relative helped her to understand just how just the true God is towards all of humanity, she willingly invited Jesus into her heart. And upon learning that Nazli had come to be a follower of Christ, her brother took upon himself to beat her and threatened to kill her. And so today she has been rescued by Voice of the Martyrs, is in a safe house until it is secure enough for her to return or at least be on her own. The third story in this bulletin from this morning is from Niger. A minority of Christians in Niger who were targeted by this violent raids resulting out of the experience in Paris just a few weeks ago, and the assassination, at least the cartoons that were published there. Dozens of churches have been burned in Niger. Numerous Christian-owned buildings, homes, schools. At least 10 people have been killed in rioting centered around the capital of Niamey and the southern city of Zinder. Many of Niger's Christian communities have fled their homes and remain very fearful for further attacks. Friends, these are our brothers and sisters. We stand together with them in solidarity. We've never met them. You've not seen them. But these are nonetheless people we're going to spend eternity with, followers of Christ who've given their lives the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. And so I invite us, as we review those websites, to take upon ourselves a period of prayer, to pray for some individuals that God lays upon our heart. And I want you to notice, as you read their stories online, that these people have followed, consistently followed, Peter's instructions. They recognize that suffering is a part of being a Christian. They just know it. It's part of the cost of following Christ. They also entrust themselves fully and completely to their faithful Creator. And they find somehow in the midst of their suffering the ability to rejoice, praise God, because they are identifying with the Savior. Let's pray together. Father, today our hearts go out to the realities of people who are suffering for the name of Christ in this broken world. Father, we recognize today that while we are here in a place of comfort, in a place that's really soft, where it's really easy to be a Christian today here, there's no cost for us. But Father, we've got brothers and sisters in places like North Korea and parts of China and in Nigeria and other countries of the world where they're suffering. Pray today, Father, that you would, in the midst of that suffering, allow the message of the truth of the gospel to penetrate darkened hearts. May your church continue to grow and prosper in the midst of persecution and opposition. Father, help us, I pray, today as followers, your followers here in this place of ease and comfort, to be bold, to be courageous for the name of Christ, recognizing that we have brothers and sisters who have given everything for the sake of the gospel. So, Father, I pray today for the rest of the church, the persecuted part of the church of Christ. Father, you would strengthen and enable and minister to those families who've lost dads and moms, to those spouses who've lost husbands and who've lost wives for the sake of the gospel. And Father, reward them. Give them, I pray, confidence and deep trust in your ongoing faithfulness to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.